See the time there.
Yeah, it starts doing green stuff when I do it. Anyway, Johnny and I guess it was Friday. No, was it Thursday? It was Friday. We decided to drive up to Dollywood. It was preview day. Oh, it was a beautiful day. And any time that I'm going to go on an excursion or something like that, I just pray for anybody in our space that we could bless, or maybe they could bless us, whatever would happen. Well, it just seemed pretty uneventful, except we got to see Dolly pretty close. She came through on her little carriage and was smiling at everybody. Little teeny lady, she's not very big. Anyway, on the way home, Johnny had on Sirius. It was a Willie's Roadhouse, is what he listened to. And so they were singing some music that we hadn't heard before, I hadn't heard before. And as we were passing downtown, my thoughts went to Terry, because we're close to her, you know, and she had been supposed to get a new room alone, her own bathroom alone. And I was thinking, it was just going through my mind, I thought, she's so strong on my mind right now. I hope she's okay and enjoying her new room. And as we got just past downtown, I got a text, and it was from Terry. Mother, I'm in my new room, and I'm loving it. I was going, God, there ain't no way you can make this up. So I texted her back. I said, you won't believe it, but Daddy and I were passing downtown, and I was thinking, I wonder how Terry's enjoying her room. Ha! You think that ain't spirit? It's so spirit, it'll blow your mind. And you can't make it up. It's real. It's just a real thing. Anyway, we were listening to the music, and Jim Ed Brown was introducing a new artist. And a cohort had written a song, and it's got my attention. Because sometimes when people drop their voices, even on the radio, you're not sure exactly what they're saying. So she used a term I had never heard before. Angel share. Do you remember hearing it? Her talking, coming on. She said, well, my cohort and I have written a song. And she said, we wrote it about this, and we called it Angel Share. Well, when they're aging the bourbon in the huge barrels, she said, at the end of the age process, there's some missing. And I thought she's going to tell us some kind of silly joke, you know. Somebody was tapping it or something. She said, the part missing is called angel share, because it's due to evaporation. And I thought, oh, what a pretty analogy to have the understanding of that part that just has to be so lost, but that's really the highest part, that essence. Of course, none of it's bad. If you like to drink it for medicinal purposes, it's really good for you. If you like to drink it for other purposes, it might not be so good for you. So I just was really taken with the understanding of that. And I just said, Lord, make us a part of that evaporation in life, the essence of something. Anyway, so it got me to thinking about the Shulamite again, of course, and always. That's where my head is right now, spiritually, most of the time. I don't know. if I need this. Maybe. Well, we've made it all the way to the seventh verse down. But I'd so much rather take it apart so that I can thoroughly purge my floor, so to speak. Jesus said that. He said, I will thoroughly purge my foundation. I will get to the very bottom of everything, to the source. So, Solomon has taken the Shulamite. She's in his temple, and I read some more on it this week from other sources, and they tell a more broader view of exactly what Solomon did that the scripture couldn't possibly contain. It's too much writing. But he made a huge feast trying to attract her the more, you know, all the delicacies that he could, and was probably wanted to hold the ceremony in a specific place to, again, to captivate her. And at that report, they said he had already been to the altar 59 times. He was going to make her number 60. Oh, boy. That would be wore out on me, but... Anyway, she comes to a place. Remember last time I taught, she says, my own vineyard I have not kept. And that's when the little foxes spoil the vine. Because we are most worried about slaying dragons in our life, we don't take care to look at the little things that might be tripping us up. And that's really what she meant. I need to pay attention to my vineyard. What's going on in your vineyard, and your vineyard is really not my affair. I mean, it's all I can do to keep up with me. Anyway, then she begins to talk to the court ladies. And I feel that these court ladies have to do with each of our personal affections. And all of us are affected different by different things and in different ways. Although it's outside of her too, of course. But I see them as in her space, touching her life, influencing her. If one person can influence you more than another, you need to be finding out why, and is it a good influence? Is it positive? Do I really need this influence controlling me? So she says, all right, she says, tell me. She really doesn't, I don't think, particularly want their opinion. But to me, she's talking to her own audience, herself. She says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. So I went to researching to make sure all these key words were right. She says, tell me, I want to know what the word tell means to. Give somebody the knowledge to know and ascertain by seeing. Make me understand this part. She's speaking to each of those things inside and outside. Make me understand what part of you is, what is your function in me? So I can understand your influence, why this affects me this way. And then, but she puts the cap on it by saying, whom my soul loveth. So she's addressing the one that she loves the most, and that's her shepherd boy. Now, remember, she's already taken. But she wants to know what makes her work, what makes her function. And when Belle was talking about the kids, I thought, oh, if they could just look a little deeper here. And I think part of this, much of our transition at this time will have to turn some so that people can see their own value. And that's what I sense from this, especially the teenage generation. They don't really have a sense of how valuable they are just being in God, in the economy of the world, of the United States. I mean, just who they are. Anyway, very few do. So, but she says, she's talking about my soul. That's something that belongs to you. Everybody has a soul. And I don't think most people deal with it at all. They'll deal with everybody else's and figure everybody else's out, but they don't spend any time working on their own toenails, taking care of their own, what's their own, what is my part to be. What your part is really ain't none of my business. It really isn't. Because I don't think everybody was sent to be a preacher. I don't think everybody was sent to be a son. I think people were sent for different functions, but they could still know who they are in any of these functions that they are part of. The first one I'd like to change is the politics. If I were running the show, each politician would have to know who they were. Right now, I don't think there's one up there that knows who they are. They're just in a mode of serving a role or something. But anyway, she's saying to herself, what are all these appetites about? These affections. The same thing as appetite. Why do I have a hunger to just say that thing or do that little move? What causes me to work? So what we have is an identity crisis. When we cannot identify the source of how we feel, of our appetite. What is that appetite? Appetites change, as you know. So to me, it's an identity crisis of not really looking deep within ourselves, letting deep call unto deep. We're in an asking situation here. She's really thinking, contemplating. She's wanting to hear all of these things. Tell me what your source is. And sometimes, you know, I'm talking to people, I'm going, good grief, I do not know what rock they just crawled out from under. Where are they? They're not thinking. So that's, to me, what she's doing here. Whom my nephesh, it's absolutely the word nephesh, which means appetites. Where do I get that insatiable appetite? And you know what insatiable is. You come in, you're starved to death, and whatever is not moving, you eat it. You know, just grab up something quick. But was that good for me? In my hunger, my grabbing up something like that, I should make sure that that is good for me before I take it in. So then she says, she wants some current understanding here. She's saying, where are you feeding? And she stops. She's just given all kinds of things that, setting it in an understanding so that she can get some answers for herself. Okay, tell me, O thou whom my soul loves. You know I love Jesus. You know my gaze is fixed on the Christ, on the shepherd. But what about all these daughters of Jerusalem and all these appetites that comes along with this human thing that I'm dwelling in, the affections that I have? So she says, where are you feeding right now? What are you feeding up off of? As you feed your being, your spirit, so to speak, are you feeding it good things, godly things, keeping it lifted in just in the midst of your everyday thing? We should be able to hear the Father just speak or sense Him. I mean, if you're close to your Father, that's the way it is. So she said, where are you in the present moment? So I like to keep myself present. If I'm cleaning something, of course I got to keep my mind on what I'm doing. As you get older, that's a little harder. Remember what you're doing and what your purpose for being downstairs are. You got to go back upstairs and think about why you're downstairs. So before I come downstairs these days,
write a note to yourself.
I have learned to make a mental mark of needing at least three things. I won't come down here. Unless it's an emergency.
Now I have to remember three things when you come down here.
But if I mark them, I won't forget them.
Yeah.
I mean, that hadn't ever happened to me yet, if I mark those things. Because I let them kind of run around up there another time or two to make sure I got the pathway to them. So she's really, to me, making herself be up to date. Where am I? What's going on with me? Why do I feel this way? How are these ladies affecting me that I'm in the court with? And all this pomp and beauty and circumstance, and all of this kingship that Solomon would like me to be his queen. Anyway, so she's getting to know the court ladies, so to speak. Where are you feeding? Where do you go to eat? I go in Solomon's throne room. Well, she's used to being on the side of the mountain, maybe having some dates or whatever they carried as their food. There was something in particular they must have always had with them. Bread, I guess.
Bread, yeah. Cheese.
Sure. You'd wonder if she was getting fat. Anyway, well, a woman's mind would go there. Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, and that is a mouthful. At noon, in that meridian sun, I haven't lived over there, but that must be atrocious when the sun is high. However, she does that for a reason. At noon means where your love casts no shadow. That's what she's looking for. I don't want to find you in the shadows. But where are you taking a break when it's high noon? Where are you laying in the pasture, my shepherd boy? Where are you now that nothing is moving, so to speak? The sun's straight up, so there's not shadows to lead you or mislead you. So I want us to turn to James and read this, because she's quoting scripture here. this, James. 1. The first chapter. And they, we'll read the 16th verse, starting there. James says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, higher than you, over you, comes out of a higher understanding, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." I thought, well, I get that. "Wherefore, beloved brethren," let me go back. "Neither shadow of turning, of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," just really listening, and figuring people out. If you're around them for any time at all, you can figure them out if you just don't ask any questions. To ask a question is the word Avon in the scripture, and it says missing the mark when we question. Just tell me what scripture says. Be swift to hear. If we listen, they'll tell you by their walk, their talk, what they begin to talk about. Most of the time, if they're negative, it'd be negative stuff. Okay. Be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to get angry. Now that one I'd have trouble with. If people are too slow, I'm going, okay, you got anything going on in your life, or are you deader than a doornail? So say something. Right. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." That engraftation is that same word we were talking about Wednesday. It's an Italian word, scrofito. It means to take a sharp tool and etch deep into the meat of whatever you're working with, and dig out all that stuff that don't need to be there first, and make it deep, calling unto deep within yourself. Work on this, receiving the engraftation. "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. And he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was." But let's see how far I was going to read. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay. That's all of that. Just wanted to read you a little proof text of where she's coming from. See where she's going next. Oh, yeah. Now, this question, for years, I did not get it all. I didn't know what exactly it meant because King James word things very different from the original Hebrew and the Septuagint even. So it, when they word things to keep its poetic nature, they really killed some stuff. Because their understanding of poetry in that century was probably much greater than ours will ever be. But because of the use of the poetic nature, it can be deceptive. Okay, she's asked them two questions. Where is the flock feeding? And where is it feeding at noon? Should I be one as one that turneth? Aside by the flocks of thy companions. Let's see what I got on my notes here. Okay. Companions. Companion is something close to God. We got all kinds of aspects of God that we're hearing about. The New Age introduced us to some things that we needed to look at. Everybody did. But not begin to think. I mean, in people studying, for instance, the Hebrew, you could totally get lost in that Kabbalah because it is interesting, beautiful, and inexhaustible, but not have a relationship with the author. You got to think about that. How do I really feel about this that I'm exploring? I mean, this New Age thing, you know, you could get into the chakras. Barbara introduced us ladies in our mountain retreat to Reiki, and it was effective. She had a little understanding of Reiki. For your body's sake, yoga, I mean, all these kinds of things are not wrong in themselves, but they don't take the place of relationship. So what she's saying is, why should I be captivated or turned aside? I did have a note on that somewhere. Anyway, I guess I forgot that part. Let's leave that out till I think about it. Anyway, it means a whole lot more than just why should I be one that wants to test every other kind of waters, is what they're saying. And I can prove this in a minute, that that's what they're telling her. Because it means to be turned away from, here it is, are distracted by your companions, that thing that smells a little like God. When I first started reading Deepak Chopra, he captivated me in his balance. He's very balanced in his teaching, but he is Hindu. And you can read him for a long time before you get it begins to really smack of that Hindu. So I just said, you know, Lord, I really enjoy reading him, but I want to set my face like a flint. Nothing to deceive me on my way to Jerusalem or in my crucifixion. I need to know if this is good for my journey before I eat this lock, stock, and barrel. So I took the good parts from him that I could apply that worked for me and didn't take my relationship so well. I've known Jesus since whenever, but the Hindus sound like they got it pretty good. I believe I'll just leave Jesus off and run over here and lick on the Hebrews a while. Isn't that wishy-washy? And then, you know, a lot of other kinds of people I read, Krishna, some of that stuff, I mean, they're going to take from the poor. They don't take from the poor. They beg from the rich. So to give to the poor, give me a break, give me a break. And that turns me off. We're not beggars. Jesus Christ never begged nothing. Well, he doesn't want us to beg. It's ridiculous. Anyway, let's see where I'm going with this. Well, we can go back to any of our nominal religions. Baptists, Pentecostals, Catholics. Lordy Jesus said the Catholics in the world. There's plenty of them. I don't know if I know one that has a relationship with Christ. They got a relationship with something, just not Jesus. It's religion. Counting them dang beads, I'm going. Intelligent human beings are doing this. I just blew my mind. They're wasting their time on rituals. Anyway. Anything that we read or study can excite you or whet your appetite. You know. But I don't believe in anything taking me completely away from my core. I don't know of anything that even could. You know, I'm interested in the information. But where is this person going with their information? What is his or her purpose for this? So I'm finding more and more people just kind of want to, what is the news guy's name? Kill Jesus. I'd be interested to read his book.
O'Reilly.
O'Reilly, yeah. Anyway, and he's probably a flaming Baptist. I'm not sure. And that would be okay with me. Anyway, verse 8, the court ladies are speaking here. We get to hear them for the first time. Let me see. I better read it out of here so I don't get it wrong. They ask her a question. Ironically, if you really don't know, you're asking us the affection. You're asking the affection. If you really don't know, O thou fairest among women, and where is the sun? The woman is in the throne room, because that is the age Jesus Christ presented himself in, the age of Aries. Really on the cusp of Aries he came, and Pisces. And while he was here, the woman was in the throne room, because he was Father's divine wife upon the earth. He was all God had at that time. He was the one, so to speak. Anyway, they know that she's the fairest among women. To me, this is all an inside conversation. And she's really talking to herself. Somebody help me pronounce this word. I never get it right because it's a big, long word. S-O-L-I-L-O-Q-U-I-Z-I-N-G,
soliloquizing.
You pronounce things so well. Anyway, I did a little study on that this morning to make sure I had it right. And it is talking to your own personal self, audience. You make an audience. Some of that might be good. I don't know if we need to be doing too much talking to ourselves. Anyway, they tell her what they think. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. And they're telling her some truth here. Find the path that is already beaten out and paved with gold, because it has been. Follow that path. They're talking about our Constitution now. I don't think these men have any idea of the depth that of our Constitution and what those men did for it to be in effect. How God brought a body of men into a unity to build a nation. Do you know how awesome that is? That he wanted this United States of America, that his hand was on those men. And they weren't all really godly men. You didn't know that. Some of them were rascals. But they had a part that had a relationship with righteousness and truth, and God used that to build our nation on it. You would find flaws with every one of them if you read their lives. If you're looking for the flaw, you're going to find it. I'm not looking for the flaws, hopefully, once in a while. So, they tell her, remember the footsteps, remember the beaten path. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So the way, the Christians were called the people of the way a long time ago. And so find that beaten path. The original says a track. And I loved what it said here because it's a military thing. Find the path at the very rear of the army. Can you imagine an army walking through? They've cleared it. They've made a path. That's beautiful. The path is made. All you got to do is find it and step in it if you get off.
It's like the rear guard, right?
It's the same thing, rear guard. I don't really understand a rear guard. Johnny, I have to explain to me. Do we have rear guard still?
Somebody back there to protect your butt.
Well, that too. The backside, we really need protecting because we get to show that a lot. Right. I didn't know that they did that. All military has a rear guard. That's amazing.
In a war, in a combat situation, you have to have a rear guard. Because they'll overtake you in the rear, kill you, you never see them.
I guess I better get a flap for my backside. Hit me a door or something.
You've got a rear guard.
Yeah, well, I know we do, but that's just very interesting as we go on with this. And they tell her something else. They give her another little clue. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Which way is the body of Christ going? When I see people stepping off into something that seems peculiar to me, I check it out with others. I don't just watch that person. I begin to talk to my master first. Y'all around me. And some I consider leaders. What do you think of this? Where do you think this is going? What is this about? It's not rocket science. I mean, if you got any discernment, you'll come up with the right answer. You better keep her in the middle of the road here, or on one side or the other. She's liable to get blown away. Okay, the other part is follow the footsteps of the flock, and then feed thy kids. She must have been shepherding goats too, because it speaks of the goat as well as sheep, and that probably wasn't uncommon to have both. But they didn't put the sheep and goats in the same place, because I guess the goats minded somewhere along the line. Sheep could be really dumb and stray off, but maybe the goats didn't, I don't know. Anyway, they said feed your kids besides the shepherd's tent. Of course, I was scratching my head on that one, and I thought, okay. The shepherds in their tents have powwows. They're talking to each other. They're saying, listening to the conversation of what the shepherds are saying. And you're going to know where your shepherd ain't or is. You're going to know by listening to what they're talking about. And that's true. And anybody, you know anybody you're with, you just listen. And you'll know exactly where they're coming from. What spirit they're of. Where they haven't been. It's usually what I know. Wait a minute. We need to back up way back, way down this aisle here, and find out what the source of this thing is. What is your source? So they give her some understanding, except what I said before. I want to say this and make it plain. She had built her an audience. So she was talking. It was an inner conversation. Soliloquizing. Did I say that right? Beverly, say that word.
Soliloquizing.
I'll never remember. Too many syllables. Anyway, that's about what I have to share today. I think that's good enough. For the moment, do y'all have questions or something you want to talk about? Thanks for. Well, I didn't share on this, but no big deal.
That shows how long you've been.
43 minutes.
Right.